spirits groaning for you to return. King of glory, for you alone we yearn, and we wait for you. We wait for you.
Now time for today's prayer. Our Father, in the original Aramaic, Avun Dvashmeya, O Thou, from whom the breath of all life comes, who fills all realms of sound, light, and vibration, Naskadach Shmach, may Your light be experienced in my utmost holiest, Tekwe Malkutha, Your heavenly domain comes. Nehwe Sevianach, Aika Nadoshveya Apbada. Let Your will come true in the universe, all that vibrates, just as one earth that is material and dense. Haulan Lachma Sunkana Nyomana. Give us bread, understanding, assistance for our daily need. washboklan haubain ekana dwafhanan shwakalahayobain. Detach the ropes of faults that bind us, like we let go the guilt of others. Etalan il shunna. Let us not be lost in superficial things, a common temptation. Ella pasa min bisha. But let us be freed from that what keeps us from our true purpose. Metol dilahe, malkuta haila teshbotuha lealam almein. From you comes the all working will, the lively strength to act, the song that beautifies all and renews itself from age to age.
Ahmein.
Sealed in trust, faith, and truth, I confirm that with my whole being. In Yeshua Mashiach's holy name, power, and authority, I pray.
Welcome, everybody. With Brother John. The show is Living a Dream, Preparing for Reality. Quick disclaimer, all information and or viewpoints presented on any of the Professor Truth venues, sites, or links is for educational purposes only and does not necessarily represent the views of the host, guests, or hosting service provider. I do not necessarily endorse all that is represented in website, email, or other content that I may send out. I try to be very selective regarding important themes. All Professor Truth messages and information are presented in a spiritual context only, on a foundation of love for all in truth. Hello, friends, family, brethren. We live in very exciting times, indeed. We are assuredly living a dream and preparing for reality. Brother John and Professor Truth will be bringing the gospel, the scriptures, and the word of God each week. 77% word, 33% inspired wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God, of the Lord. Welcome, Brother John. It's a pleasure again for me to be a partner with you on bringing the word of God to the world. Brother John, how are you?
I am blessed. And how are you, Paul? How are you?
Likewise, it is continuing to be not only an honor, but a great challenge, for God is not only a merciful God, but one to be feared, especially for the teachers. So we do not bring the word of God to the world in haste, but in fear of the Lord and a reverent love. John?
Amen. What would you like to discuss tonight, Brother Paul?
Well, as we went over during the week, yesterday was Thanksgiving in America. And so the theme tonight normally would have been John chapter 2, and we will do that. We will get into what Thanksgiving means, not only from a holiday perspective, but where its origin started out at Golgotha, the cross, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the redemptive opportunity which gives us all a thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Earlier Brother Chris just referenced a verse, so I'm going to go ahead and get into it. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. To coordinate our pauses, John. So if I pause or you want to speak, I'll either say, Brother John, do you have a comment? Or if I pause, go ahead and say what's on your heart. Brother John?
Sure. Yeah, there may be times that, you know, I may not have anything to say, but you can keep on talking. I can jump in. I don't think we have any lag times, right? So it's pretty much real time.
It's pretty close. There's a little bit of a lag. Continuing before we get into the special of Thanksgiving, we wanted to also, Brother John and I spoke about bringing hope, joy, and love in the messages, because the gospel and the Bible are full of God's hope, joy, and love, agape love, not emotional love, but agape love of God, which brings great hope and joy to those who have faith in him. Psalm 28:6, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Brother John?
Amen. I think as far as things go, I'm seeing in my own life that the verse in Hebrews regarding resting in the Lord is absolutely crucial. And that rest is an active rest in trusting the Lord. God actually states that because they didn't enter into his rest, that they wouldn't enter into the promised land, that they wouldn't enter into his promises. And that holds true for us today. There are many times I just want to kind of exaltate people that probably the hardest part in our lives is when we come to the Lord in prayer and we lay down our heart's desires, we lay down any issues that are bothering us, is to let them stay there with him and to walk away from that prayer and from the altar with those things on the altar, and we free of those burdens. And I think that prayer there mentioned somewhat of that, about needing to rest in the Lord or trust in the Lord. And I think now more than ever we need to do that, because we're heading into a time frame where things are going to be so out of control that you could never prep for the times ahead. You just cannot.
The Lord is our foundation and our rock. Brother John brought up some very critical focus points. We cannot prep for what is ahead, but I would also like to remind everybody that when Jesus walked the earth, Father in the flesh, he told his apostles when he was alive, the kingdom of God is among you already. It had already arrived. And
amen.
The end days were already upon us 2,000 years ago. Now, it is our contention and many others that the end of the end days is also upon us, and the only thing that will gird one up is walking by faith, as in Habakkuk and many other parts of Scripture. And walking by faith and joy starts with praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I do look up words, although I did not look up as many words tonight as I have in the past. But I looked up the word song. It means to rejoice. So the verse again says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will praise the name of God by rejoicing, to be glad, to be joyful, with the attitude and action, favorable circumstance, often expressed in shouts and a song. Last week we went over the word grace, and it was actually another of the many wonderful gifts from our Father that is bestowed upon those that he provided predestinated inheritance, and also those by whom the Lord shall have mercy upon whom he shall have mercy. We call those the wild olive branches and the wedding guests. In Psalm 69:30, verse 32, it says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. That's interesting. Your heart shall live that seek God. So that means those that do not seek God have a dead heart. Verse 33, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Very interesting. Whose prisoners would those be? Well, it is a lowercase his, so Lucifer has dominion, but not control over prison planet Earth for a short while. He knows his time is short, and the prisoners are the majority of mankind, and the Lord does not despise the prisoners, yet bestows upon them the free gift of agape love. Knock and you shall, the door shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. Verse 34, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion. Now it says Zion here, and of course this is an English translation. Zion is the spiritual Israel. It is a heavenly Israel, and it is not associated with carnality or secular locations of geography. Most people are not aware of that. So when you hear Zion, it is related to a spiritual heaven, a spiritual earth, and a spiritual Jerusalem. It's primarily associated with spiritual Jerusalem. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. Notice it didn't say the city of Judah. It said the cities of Judah, again, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Again, this is talking about a heavenly Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, or the bloodline of Christ. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. The seed would be the offspring. They will be the inheritors. The offspring of the bloodline of God will be the seed and his servants, and will inherit the heavenly Jerusalem and the cities. And they that love his name shall dwell therein. So they that love his name includes not only the seed of the bloodline of God, but it also includes all who are called and respond and love his name, including the wild olive branches and the wedding guests. John?
Yeah, I don't have much to say about that. I just you know, I as far as the different variations there, of people, I'm still learning from you, so I'll just refrain from any comment there. Thank you.
Okay. Again, we're in the Psalms, which are just some beautiful, absolutely beautiful prophecies and exaltations, and the Holy Spirit speaks so much through the Psalms. And there is more than one author, but King Solomon, before he fell away with following women of other nations other than the true God, but King Solomon in his glory, in his wisdom, wrote many of these Psalms with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in the
did you mean King David? Because Proverbs,
actually,
I believe.
I think you are correct. I think you may be correct. It could be King David. I'll have to check on that. But Solomon may have written some also. But sure, King David is, you are correct. That is what I meant to say. King David is the one lamenting and crying for joy throughout many of the Psalms, and Brother John, thank you for that. And Solomon is behind many of the Proverbs, the Book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, those types of writings. But the Psalms are just absolutely awesome. Psalm 95:1, "Oh, come, let us sing again unto the Lord, Yahweh." Anytime there's all capital letters, L-O-R-D, it was for the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh Tetragrammaton, which some believe is pronounced Yahweh, and I don't have any issue with that. I tend to say Father. Lord is okay, but I think it's a little bit watered down. But for now, we'll go with what the King James text said. I just wanted to make that clear. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Now, remember, this was the Old Testament, and they're talking about the rock of their salvation. Christ had not yet been born in mankind form at that point. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Mm-hmm. Again, the theme is to recognize a holiday of thanksgiving, but establish that it did not start with the pilgrims coming to America. Thanksgiving is a major theme and originated in the Old Testament with the thanksgiving that the prophets and the servants of the Most High God had in their living heart. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." And the last is little g gods. And those would be the Elohim and angelic spiritual beings and other angel species that are of many varieties that were in existence prior to Adam and Eve, and even prior to the Genesis 1:26, "Let us make Adam, man, in our image and likeness. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Brother John?
Yeah, I contend with that. Thanksgiving was always kind of like a spontaneous reaction to the goodness of the Lord. And so the psalm, like this psalm here in 95, is really interesting because it's a very excited and a very joyful and a very a joyous psalm. Sometimes the psalms can be a lot of like when David was crying out when he was being pursued by King Saul and things. But this is a really beautiful one. It's very joyful and it gives praises even to the very creation that God made with his hands. Well, you know, I mean, circumspect in that respect. But it's always about thanksgiving. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever.
Amen, and that's a great intro. For now, we're going to start our Thanksgiving special, and we will give the background of the holiday. I did want to start, as we just completed, and we'll continue later, a real foundation, which is the scriptures and the supernatural Holy Bible. But from historical records around 1623, this is what you've been taught. Plymouth Colony Governor William Bradford proclaimed the first Thanksgiving. Quote, "The Great Father," he declared, "has given us this year an abundant harvest and granted us freedom to worship God," capital G, "according to the dictates of our own conscience," end quote. He directed the pilgrims to gather that November, the third year since the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. Okay, that's the historical version, but I want to just bring out a few key points, and that is giving has always been about Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, the Almighty God, the Father, okay, and all of his blessings. Now, the only issue that I have, and again, Brother John doesn't know what I'm ever going to say, so with a disclaimer again, what I say does not necessarily reflect the views or mindset of Brother John, so I want to say that. But Bradford didn't write what I just read, even though our history books say that he did. We don't know who did, but it was actually written in the late 20th century.
Mm.
The first Thanksgiving actually happened in 1621, and I believe Brother John earlier before the show said it may have even happened sooner, and he can comment on that in a minute. Yet quotes from Bradford's proclamation circulate the internet and appear in our books. The surviving records from the pilgrims actually tell us little about the first Thanksgiving, tempting folks to fill in details where they don't exist. In this, the pilgrims join a long line of historical characters that Americans and especially many evangelicals have attempted to form in their own image. American evangelicals seem to have reached a crisis point over the study of history, especially the history of the America and the American Foundation. For decades, many evangelicals have turned to popular history writers of recent time who have presented America, especially of the colonial and revolutionary era, as a straightforwardly Christian nation. Now, all of you, and maybe even Brother John, believe that we were founded as a Christian nation. And I do believe that many of the pilgrims had that intention. But as the serpent or Nakash deceived Eve, there has always been a Luciferian agenda that preceded our current age and went back for many ages before this. So there is always a duality. America to the day fulfills the 7x7 prophecy in Daniel in 1776, to the day. So that would be the holy fulfillment and the one that the majority of the pilgrims were referring to. However, with anything holy, there is a counterfeit, defiled, unholy variation. And that is what I am referring to. I wanted to emphasize just for a moment this point that even though we're going to get into a lot of Thanksgiving, the reasons why we need and have no excuse but to be thankful from the holy scriptural perspective, There is an agenda that changes our history books, changes just about everything we have today, where the truth is like a pearl of great price. So I deviated a little bit. I will say, come every Thanksgiving Day each year, many of us give the nod to the pilgrims and Indians and talk of making ready for a harsh first winter in the new world. But for the Christian, the deepest roots of our Thanksgiving go back to the old world, way back before the pilgrims, to a story as old as creation. With a 2-millennia-old climax, it's a story that keeps going right on into the present and gives meaning to our little lives, even when we're a half a globe removed from history's ground zero at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. John?
Well, I'll just mention some of the things that I found in studying Thanksgiving. Supposedly the first recorded, and I kind of hesitate with this, but it's just the first recorded Thanksgiving was of a conquistador in 1531, who him and his party were traveling through Texas. And I guess they were going through some pretty arid areas of Texas, and they finally came upon some food and resources to survive. And they called out to God in thanksgiving for that blessing. Then in 1619, we also have the settlers in Virginia declaring a day of Thanksgiving. But it was in 1620 when the English landed on Plymouth, in Plymouth, Mass. They immediately landed and gave a prayer of thanksgiving to God for getting them here and declaring this land for God. That was their declaration. So that, you could say, was the first, quote, Thanksgiving, you might say. Then when they went through the first winter nearly wiped out all the settlers. In fact, there was, at the end of the first winter, there was only 52 settlers left. And if you can imagine that is such a very small crew of people to have to work. Many died, wives, children, elderly died that winter. And miraculously, believe it or not, a gentleman by the name of Squanto, who was a Native American Indian, walked into their village and spoke to them in English, for he had met other settlers and had learned the language. I mean, truly was miraculous. And they developed a relationship. He taught them how to grow food. He taught them what to grow, what foods were around. And that fall is when they had a Thanksgiving. And that was in 1621. They had a Thanksgiving. They invited the Native Americans to come, and Squanto brought 90 of his braves with him. They had a feast day for like 3 days straight. Interesting enough to note, too, this was a holiday that was dedicated to God for all the things that he had brought into their lives, the abundance. And something you might appreciate, Paul, was that the pilgrims did not celebrate Christmas. They felt it was just way too pagan to celebrate. But Thanksgiving, this event, this kind of spontaneous pouring out of their heart to thank God, was truly a literal time set aside to feast and thank God on the abundance. And this does remind me of Deuteronomy 14, where it's called the law of the tithe, where God tells people to take the tithe of the increase and bring it into the storehouse with a temple of God. And he says, if you're too far from the temple to carry it, then to sell it, get the money, put it in hand, go to the temple, and then buy what you want. And in the temple, now they don't teach this because a lot of churches will never teach this. In the temple, those people use the tithe for a celebration and a party before the Lord for his blessing. And that just came to me right now. So I thought I'd just bring that up. It's Deuteronomy 14. You'll see it in there, called the Law of the Tithe. And literally, God tells people, take the tithe and either bring it into the temple and celebrate, or to travel to the temple, but sell what you did have, put the money in hand, go to the temple, and then there you would buy what your heart desires, including strong drink, and that's in Scripture, and then celebrate before the Lord for what he's done for you in the land that the Lord had brought you to. So, I just thought I'd bring that in. So that was the first celebration. Then there were celebrations after that. Now, also, Thanksgiving also meant fasting at times. And that would be when, let's say, for instance, in 1623, there was a drought. There was no rain, and they really got concerned. They got worried. They declared a day of fasting, and they just cried out to God and poured their hearts out. And believe it or not, praise God, the rains came, like, within a day or two. And then thus, every fall, they had a time of Thanksgiving celebration. And this continued on. We even have a declaration from George Washington after a major victory in 1777. George Washington asked the colonies to literally set aside time to give thanks unto the Lord. And so in the beginning, Thanksgiving were not just a day, but actual events that were celebrating the things that God had done for people. Eventually, under Abraham Lincoln, it was the third Thursday of the month was declared Thanksgiving, and there was a woman who was very popular at the time, writing a woman's journal, who pursued this. This was her big motive, was to get a national day of Thanksgiving unto the Lord. And then finally, in modern times, under FDR, Congress settled on the fourth Thursday, I believe it is, of the month. And that's where we're at now. So just a little history about Thanksgiving, about the fact that it initially was not a day, but an actual event of celebration. And then eventually was brought into the culture. Interesting to note, too, that there are letters from 1690, which are 70 years after the first, 70 or 69 years after the first Thanksgiving, that they were stating that they were kind of in remorse that the event of Thanksgiving became more about the food than about God. And that was, that was back in 1690. So I'll throw it back to you, Paul.
Yeah, thank you very much, Brother John, for the history of some of the more detailed events. I do believe those events are true, and I'm not suggesting that through historical revisionism what Brother John just stated is a fairy tale. I actually believe that is in fact true. And there's some very, very key elements in that. The Indians already spoke English when allegedly the Pilgrims landed. So where did they learn to speak English? You really got to ponder that. Now, Christian identity, which I believe is a foundational truth, is completely true, but not complete. In other words, it sets the foundation, and then there's additional things in the scriptures that add additional fidelity. And for example, Christian Identity will tell you that the Hebrew migration, which went through the Darius Pass, which to this day is called the Caucasian Pass or the Pass of the Caucasians, up through Northern Europe, that some of the bloodlines of the Isaac sons, in fact, came over Alaska and down into America. And there's a bridge, and the land bridge that escapes me, the Aleutian land bridge or something to that effect, where some of the original bloodlines of the Hebrews actually settled in America well before Columbus. And Hebrew and English are very similar. People may not realize how similar they actually are. And that is one possibility where some of the Indians would at least recognize the English language to a great degree. So what John described was the story of the Thanksgiving event, the Thanksgiving memorial that eventually became a holiday. However, I would also argue and continue to emphasize the Christian gospel viewed through the lens of the often undervalued virtue known as gratitude is in fact Thanksgiving. And what the pilgrims and all Christians that believe in Jesus Christ through the gift of grace will show a gratitude of humility and gratefulness for thanksgiving. So from a scriptural perspective, and I'll use the word Christian, but I'm not referring to the Christian establishment. Remember, we've heard the word establishment recently in the news channels, haven't we? So whenever you hear the word establishment, think of the doctrines of men or Jewish fables, as our scriptures uses those words. So the Christian establishment is not what I'm talking about when I use the word Christian. When I use the word Christian, I'm talking about the people who follow the true God, Jesus Christ, or Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh incarnate, in gratitude and humility and diligently seeking in the scriptures where God has revealed himself. So the story of Thanksgiving from the Christian perspective is first God created humanity for gratitude. You exist to appreciate and love God because he loved you first. He created you to honor him by giving him thanks, appreciating both who God is and his actions for us. In creating us and sustaining our lives is fundamental to proper mankind life in God's created world. God created mankind for gratitude and love. You exist to love God in thankfulness, humility, and with all your heart, mind, and soul. Brother John?
Yeah, I fully agree with that. That's what it's about. It's about giving thanks unto the Lord. And, I think it's something I think we should practice regularly. And many people I speak to sometimes, I'll ask them how they're doing, and they'll say, well, I woke up this morning, so I'm blessed. The mere fact stating that, you know, even the simplest things that we take for granted, we really should be thankful for. That's what I got to say about that, being thankful.
Yeah, amen.
Always.
Amen.
Yeah, a grateful heart. Actually, yeah, I think what you were getting at too, Paul, that it's more of a way of life than it is just doing something or being thankful, but just having a grateful heart puts one into that place where you're kind of like in that eternal a place of thanksgiving.
Yeah, it is about the heart. And remember earlier, which surprised me, because you know how you read scripture and then you come back to a verse you've read many times and you see things that you did not see the first time. I think that would apply to everybody that has read scripture. You just mentioned a thankful heart earlier. Remember we heard a verse, I believe it was in the Psalms, that talked about God provides a living heart or a joyful heart or a heart of gratitude. That's what God provides. So your heart is, some believe, and I do contend that this is true, some believe your heart is actually a dimensional porthole to heaven. And I believe that. But if it's a dead heart, that portal is closed. Romans chapter 1 describes our dire condition prior to regeneration, or what some call born again, but properly is termed born from above. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul describes what's gone wrong with the world. Paul gives us this glimpse of the place of appreciation in the created order. And he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:19. But before I get there, their foolish hearts were darkened because why? They did not give thanks to the Father, to God. Then their hearts were darkened, or the light was taken out. What does darkened mean? It means the holy light of God was removed. Their portal to God was closed.
Mm.
I want to take a slight sidetrack and just say that when I was baptized with water out of obedience, we were all asked to come up with one verse. And the Lord led me to Romans 1:20 out of all verses, and we're about to get into that. The fundamental point of it was all of mankind, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will have no excuse. Men will have no excuse. And let's read why. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. John, did you want to comment on that?
In reading that and listening to you read those scriptures, I can see what God is saying is that even though they're surrounded by his creation, they did not recognize him or basically didn't want to attribute to him anything. Or recognize him, period. And thus, they were, even though surrounded by the evidence, they still are without excuse because the evidence is there. They just did not want to believe it or did not want to acknowledge him.
Amen. Their hearts were darkened by their own choice to not give thanks to that which was clearly manifest to them from the invisible things of the creation, clearly seen and understood.
Amen.
They were without excuse. That was my verse at my baptism, because not only did it condemn me, it condemned everyone and gave me a zeal. I had a zeal from my calling, but that baptism, I just want to let people know, for me, was my accepting of my calling, because I was so aware of the dire straits of my fellow man, and I was going to do everything that I could to wake them up, because God is clearly seen in the creation, and we all are without excuse. Romans 1:21 continues, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It keeps repeating this phrase. This is a different verse. It says, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want to just ponder that. How can a heart be foolish? One might normally think your mind and your consciousness is foolish, but this is saying your heart is foolish. So your heart, as a man speaketh, so is his heart, right? Your heart, we went over in one of the previous teachings with Brother John, your heart actually has many neurons that are identical to the neurons in your brain. Your heart has a consciousness. Let that sink in. Your heart has a consciousness. It's part of your soul, and it can be foolish and darkened. I think that is not only profound, but profoundly awe-inspiring on the creation of God, even in his temples that he built to indwell those that he foreknew and foreordained to love him, because he loved us first. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't that sound like the world we're in today? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. God will give you what you want. And notice in verse 25, they changed truth, the truth of God, truth with Christ, truth in Christ, truth of Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. The people, in their vain imaginations, turned the truth of God into a lie. And that is what we have today, establishment. We have a lie which they turned from the truth of God, and they turned it into a lie. You will not hear the truth in the church establishment. You will hear a lie. Now, what is a lie? A lie is not 100% a lie. A lie has a lot of foundational truth, but it has 3 grains of arsenic that will send you to hell. That is a lie, and that's what is taught in the institutionalized establishment of the church system I call churchianity. Any comments, John, before we continue with what Thanksgiving is in the Bible?
No, but those are powerful verses, I'll tell you that. You there, Paul?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, yeah. I just said that those were powerful verses, but I didn't have much to comment on. They're kind of self-explanatory. So is
Yes, indeed, they are. It's interesting. The book of Romans, of course, was to the Romans, as the book of Hebrews was to the Hebrews. Romans, I spent 2 years when I was going to a church primarily for the Bible study. I really wouldn't go during the services where they would ask for the building donation and the Bean Supper Fund, but I would go to the night classes for the Bible study, and we spent 2 years just in the book of Romans. And I will tell you that we spent 1 year in the book of Habakkuk. So I will tell you that that was a profound experience. Part of what the first man and woman, who we call Adam and Eve, were created to do was to honor God by being thankful. And what we exist today to do is to honor God by being thankful. Thanksgiving is a day to be thankful to God. And thus, the numerous biblical commands and scriptures of gratitude. Brother John and I discussed gratitude as a sign of a true believer last week, and we went into a lot of detail on that. So I suggest folks go back and listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, part 1a and part 1b. Mankind was created to appreciate God. A lot of times, things that I read will say humanity, and I avoid the word humanity because that word, words have meanings. Remember, you're going to continue to hear that from Professor Truth. Words have meanings. Man, if you break it down, man is Adam, and there's Ha-Adam in Genesis 2:7, or the man, which means the Adam that God breathed into. And then there's the Genesis 1:26, Adam, or the general race of mankind of the Adamic species. But then there's this other group of pre-Adamic man called human. And I won't go into it because I'll be called all sorts of names, but just look up the word H-U-E in a dictionary. And I will just say that the Caucasians are lacking the hue. Okay. And I'm not claiming that hue, which means color, doesn't mean black man or Chinese. It means everybody else except those that lack color, or the Caucasians, who you can see blood in the face. And it doesn't mean that all humans do not have opportunity to be redeemed. They are not going to be the inheritors, but a majority of them, God indwelt with some of the angel souls that were caught in the rebellion. And we've been over that before, but I'll just leave it at that. We've already seen from Romans 1, ingratitude was the falling away from thanksgiving. So the second point of 4 points we will cover of the spiritual truth of thanksgiving, the second point is we have all failed miserably in appreciating God as we should. The failure of Adam and Eve and Lucifer and his hosts before them. Remember, Lucifer had not rebelled before the rebellion. So a majority of the heavenly eons or ages, Lucifer was an archangel, not in rebellion. And he magistrated and at one time held the Morning Star administration position. Yes, Jesus Christ also is called the Morning Star, but that is a job function. And at one time, Lucifer held that job function. I'm just pausing here because I'm trying to find my place again. But Lucifer held the Morning Star administration, And in that role, he and many of the angels, who it was their job, they worked for the Morning Star Administration. And you could find what I'm speaking about in the research of Ken Klein. He had a series called Angel Fall. I believe it's called Angel Fall again. And it was for sale for some time until the establishment made Ken Klein stop selling that DVD set and pulled all books from sale. So you know you're getting close to the truth when something is excluded. But I have those, and I've posted them many times. And in those, Ken validates his research that what I'm saying is true, that the Morning Star position was that which went out and terraformed universes, galaxies, and the angels underneath were given creator codes. And then when the rebellion took place, because Lucifer caught wind that God had a plan for a final prototype, a Ha'adam, and that the angels would one day, you know, worship God's mankind, Adam, that would cause pride and jealousy and ingratitude in Lucifer, and he rallied, and many of the angels followed him, and some followed out of their job function. The ones who it was just their job are what we call the angel souls, who are given opportunity, because part of their judgment, and again, this was in Ken Klein's research, part of their judgment was to take on the flesh and blood bodies that they had created before Adam and Eve, and that is referred to in Genesis 1:23 through 26. So that is interesting. So we have all failed miserably, even Lucifer, to rightly experience and express gratitude or thanksgiving. From all of our beginnings, we keep reliving the garden story, the ingratitude for what we have and always wanting more. Remember, Eve was beguiled by the words, "Know ye not that ye can be as gods?" She was enticed by wanting more, not being thankful for and satisfied with what God had provided. Lucifer wanted more power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Lucifer and his unholy spirit, Satan. Now, I'm going to diverge a little bit, and I don't think you have ever heard this before. This was an understanding from the Holy Spirit that I believe I was given. A lot of people confuse Lucifer, Satan, and the dragon as all one thing, or sometimes different things. But God revealed to me that Satan is the title of the unholy spirit, or the defiled unholy spirit of Lucifer. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The defilement of the Holy Trinity would be Lucifer, the anti-God, the offspring or Nakash, as his sons, they are called the tares. And then, remember, Lucifer appealed his case and became disembodied. He did not take on flesh and blood. And so his disembodied spirit is called the unholy spirit, or Satan. And so that's why you can have many Satans. They would be people that are indwelt with the unholy spirit of Satan. And I don't think you've ever heard that before, but I thought we'd get that out. Because as he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden, the Satan's sin, or the spirit of Lucifer, the virus, the sin virus, becomes the first sin of all humanity, the sin of ingratitude and pride. Our fall was, has always been, and always will be, that we are not satisfied, are not thankful in God and what he has given us. We hunger for something more, something other, something in our own image. John, any comments?
No, I hadn't heard that before.
Yeah, I wanted to, I don't think anybody has heard that before. I wanted to clarify something, again, rarely or never taught in the church establishment. It's really just building upon what I just went over. The unholy establishment trinity would be the beast, the false prophet, and the unholy spirit. Let that sink in. The defiled, upside down, unholy trinity of the, quote, establishment would be the beast, the false prophet, unholy spirit. Satan is not an entity, but the disembodied unholy spirit of Lucifer, the counterfeit to the Holy Spirit. That is why you can have many Satans. Anyone indwelt with the spirit of Lucifer is a Satan, a title for one who belongs to, by free will or by being born of the bloodline of the Nakash through Cain. They belong to, by indwellment, to Lucifer, the unholy spirit, and they are earth dwellers, not sojourners. Quote Professor Truth. So Satan, the ingrate, spawns unthankfulness in the hearts of mankind, as he did it with Adam and Eve. In Eve's case, literally by beguilement and seduction, that produced the offspring of Cain and the literal warfare, spiritual warfare, defined in Genesis 3:15, which is what the entire Bible is about. The warfare and God's redemptive plan to bring liberty to the captives. Our fall was and has always been that we are not, again, thankful. Thanksgiving. That's why the holiday of Thanksgiving is so important. And it's especially important for the men, the spiritual leaders of the families, to emphasize that our thankfulness has its foundation in being thankful to God with all our heart, mind, and soul. But mankind hungers for more power, more making God in their image. However, those predestined or called have, for the most part, followed the way, sadly, of the Church of Laodicea, being lukewarm. In other words, the natural man, we cannot really hold this against them, for the natural man understandeth not the spiritual things of God, nor can he. It's not possible. So we are not to condemn people, because many are natural men. They were born that way. They were not predestined. They were never written in the book of life. I know your church teaches differently, but that's to get the money out of your wallet. However, those that were predestined, the sojourners that are here as the prodigal sons in spiritual boot camp, so that one day we can judge the angels, because we have firsthand experience in warfare with boots on the ground. Sadly, many of us, we are here, many of our brethren, we are here to wake up. But until they're woken up, like in the movie The Matrix, they can be indwelt and hive-minded by the Satan spirit, which the movie The Matrix called sentient beings. And the Bible calls, with the spirit of the Church of Laodicea, who are lukewarm, and Jesus spits out, because they have imagined God in their own image. They have a different Jesus, a different gospel, and the unholy spirit, a different spirit, which controls them, as Romans chapter 1 clearly establishes. As I mentioned, the movie The Matrix called the hive-minded masses, that they were controlled by sentient spirits. Professor Truth. Now, whenever I say Professor Truth, that means what I just said was something that is original, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, and you have never heard it before. So, John, I'll refresh a couple of the points and then let you comment. What I'm saying in summary is, if you're like, I'll say what the movie The Matrix said. If you're not unplugged from the system, the Bible would say, if you're in the world and not unplugged from the world, then you're hive-minded by the sentient entities or demonic Satan spirits. Do you have any comments on that, John?
Well, you know, from my understanding, you know, like the Bible does say that that until you come into Christ, you are in the kingdom of darkness. Basically, you are in Satan's kingdom. You're kind of like his property, almost, so to speak. And it was Christ who came to redeem us and to pull us out from that. And it's only through Christ that we do have salvation. Becoming the sons of God. So prior to that, we're all in that kingdom by default, so to speak. So I would agree with that in that respect, yeah. Again, I hadn't heard what you said before, so I would probably, before I make full committal, would like to do a little more research or study.
Yeah, and that's not a problem. A polite way to comment when you're not, you know, either in agreement or have something has hit you for the first time, a very smooth way that I hear Pastor Eli do a lot. and Pastor Eli, don't take this the wrong way, and I hear politicians do it a lot also. Independent of the question asked or the statement made, what comes out of their mouth really is what they want to say. So I'm not asking for agreement or disagreement, just comment on whatever comes to your heart. So, for example, you could just continue on the theme of Thanksgiving and ignore how the Thanksgiving is. You know, you get the point. So this is Blog Talk. It's a little bit freeform, although we are going to try to make it very serious for the scriptures. I can't believe, John, we're down to 15 minutes, and I've got a whole lot more to go. Do you want to get back onto some of the Thanksgiving points, or I can?
Yeah, I mean, I think that would be great because, you know, in fact, remember the verse of scripture where it says, let us enter into his gate with thanksgiving and praise. So it's like when we come to the Lord, it's with thanksgiving that we should come to him.
Yeah, amen, amen. I'm looking up the scripture, but until I do, let me just continue. What we have, friends, is the spiritual aspect of our reality is neglected, if not outright rejected. And the carnal, or what I term 3D versus HD, higher dimension, the 3D aspects of the flesh and blood existence are overemphasized, and the spiritual aspects are, in most cases, rejected. So I'm going to jump down, and we're going to probably have to do this show in two parts. Stay tuned. We'll pick it up next week. But here's some verses. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, there's nothing important except Jesus Christ, period.
Amen.
Third, God himself, in the person of the Son, Jesus, entered into our thankless world. He lived a flawless life with great appreciation and thankfulness of the Father, and he died on our behalf for our chronic ingratitude, unthankfulness. It is Jesus, Father, or God in the flesh, who has manifested the perfect life of thankfulness. Jesus gives his Father thanks innumerously in multiple verses. Just a few. Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there in Matthew, Jesus is giving thanks to the Father, and he's giving hope to all those who are heavy laden to put their burden on him. And believe me, my friends, I know many of you have done it. I have done it. Brother John has done it. God will never let you down. Brother John?
Absolutely. In the small things and in the big things, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And the fact that even beyond that scripture verse, we have the eternal presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want to encourage people with that. It's only going to be through him that we are going to get through what's coming.
Amen. Put your burden upon him. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, now here we are in the New Testament, the New Contract. They say, through thy name. So they would not be referring to Yahweh or Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh as the name. They would be referring to Yeshua, which is the Hebrew Yah saves, or God saves, that we call Jesus Christ. So through the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the devils are subject to him. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I want to pause there just real quickly. We're in a hurry here, under 8 minutes. I beheld Satan, which is the spirit of Lucifer, fallen as lightning from heaven. So here's the interesting part. The unholy spirit has already fallen to a fallen earth. You can see the evil in our world. But there's a future falling of the actual Lucifer, and that's how you reconcile Revelation, stars themselves fall, that appealed the case. And here, when Jesus said he already beheld Satan, which is the disembodied spirit, fall to earth.
Mm.
Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, that's code word for what the world calls aliens, okay? I'm just breaking the code here for you. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Embrace that, my friends. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Brother John?
You're right. That's good. I'll just go with that. That's good. Not much more I can say about that.
Okay. Last week, we emphasized gratitude and the gift of grace, out of which the kind of life that flows from such amazing grace is a life of continual thankfulness. So on this Thanksgiving, which was yesterday, and every day in the life of a Christian is a day of thanksgiving. I want to make that point. Maybe that's a culmination of this talk. Thank you, Father. The culmination is the world will celebrate Thanksgiving once a year, but the Christian will celebrate Thanksgiving every day. For the Christian is truly thankful for the redemption opportunity and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this kind of life in which the born from above Christian is being continually renewed, progressively being made conformed into the image of God, Jesus Christ. It is a daily walk to carry your cross. It is a daily walk to focus on the things above and discipline yourself not to focus on the things of this world. But the Apostle Paul encourages Christians to have lives characterized by thanksgiving.
Amen. You know, the other thing too, Paul, is as we grow in this relationship with the Lord and we become more and more intimate with him, that will also produce that heart. You cannot but be changed when you come into the presence of the Lord, and just like humble ourselves before him, and getting to know him and his great love for us is always life-changing, and always will bring about a grateful and thankful heart, particularly when we're actually coming into communion with our Creator, who is just so far beyond our comprehension. And yet this incredible being of God became a man, came into the form of sinful flesh. I was meditating on this the other day. That's kind of interesting, because it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, came in the form of sinful flesh. And that actually is unlike, was created and had to fall into sinful flesh. So Jesus really did not take on the form of a sinless person, because if he had, he'd be completely different from us who are sinful. So he took upon himself the form of someone in sinful flesh. So that just was something I think the Lord was talking to me about, was how, because Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were clothed in glory. And it was until after they sinned that they realized, you know, this whole structure had changed. I am sure they were 4D or 5 or 6D people, dimensional people. And then when they fell, they got confined to 3D. And that had to have been very, utterly disturbing, to say the least. So, I don't know, I just found that interesting, that it specifically states he came in the form of sinful flesh.
Yeah, very profound, John. Thank you for that comment. I'm going to finish with one quick verse and a prayer, and then want to thank the ladies and gentlemen for tuning in, and please share this and share that Brother John and I will be doing this live Friday at 10 o'clock. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. As we enter these last times and some challenges ahead, you're to be patient and long suffering with joyfulness and count on Jesus Christ to take your burden and trust in him. Father, thank you for this time tonight with Brother John and the brethren that are called to this show by your calling, and may you awaken them and help them spread the good news of the gospel. And thank you for allowing us to continue in being servants for your glory in these last times to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. Brother John.
Amen. Amen. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for the grace you've given over to us, for this great salvation that we have, and that we have Christ in us, and for the eternal blessing of being in the kingdom, being your children forever. And may we, Lord, always have something to say for what is the hope of our glory and for the hope of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.